Like our content? It's funded by viewers like you. Please consider becoming a sustaining supporter of New Church Live today.
So good morning, folks. I'm Pastor Chuck Blair. It's wonderful to have you joining us here today, whether you're joining us from our studio audience here in Bernathen, Pennsylvania, or California, or Florida, or wherever you might be joining us from. It is great to have you here today. And today we're sharing a story, we're continuing on with Easter, and it's a story with a lot of richness that we're going to be talking about today. And that's how do we really go about embracing suffering? It's the idea is this, is you know, God came into the world, Jesus came into the world, and it was Emmanuel, God with us. That's part of the whole Christmas story. Emmanuel literally means God with us. And that means that God was born into this life and walked through this life, walking with us through this life, including all the different parts of life, of birth, life, death, resurrection. You know, in other words, being transformed. What does all that look like? And of course, Jesus is doing it at this level. And we're doing it in our very own human, very, very imperfect ways. But that there's so many lessons here about how God walks with us and holds us through the whole thing, as well as lessons about how we can walk with God, that walk, and all the humility around that, that mutual love that is so much the you know, you could call it the cement of relationships, the cement of society, the cement of the world, the cement of heaven. That's what this is a story about. And so we're going to be looking today at some of the harder parts of the story, but then looking at maybe how we can even stay in the hard stuff in a way that will keep our spiritual lives intact. So friends, as our musicians come out, I want to welcome you to New Church Live. It's great to have you here today. Again, as part of today's service, if there's any thought you have or anything you want to share, we do a lot of texting here in church. You can text me at 215-740-3662. And I do just want to warmly say it is wonderful to have you here. Thank you for joining us today at New Church Live. We've got a wonderful service to share and a conversation to have together today. So welcome, friends. Welcome to New Church Live.
Good morning, everyone. Listen as your day unfolds. Challenge what the future holds. Try and keep your head up to the sky. Lovers, they may cause you tears. Go ahead, release your fears. Stand up and be counted. Don't be ashamed to cry. You gotta be bad. You gotta be bold. You gotta be wiser. You gotta be hard. You gotta be tough. You gotta be stronger. You gotta be cool, you gotta be calm, you gotta stay together. All I know is love will save the day. Listen. I wrote what your mother said. Read the books your father read. Try and solve the puzzle in your own sweet time. Some may have more cash than you, others take a different view. My, oh my, hey, hey, hey. You gotta be bad, you gotta be bold, you gotta be wiser. You gotta be hard, you gotta be tough, you gotta be stronger. You gotta be cool, you gotta be calm, you gotta stay together. All I know is love will save the day. Time asks no questions. It goes on without you, leaving you behind if you can't stand the pace. The world keeps on spinning, can't stop it if you try to. The best part is danger staring you in the face. Oh. Listen as your day unfolds. Challenge what the future holds. Try and keep your head up to the sky. Lovers, they may cause you tears. Go ahead, release your fears. My, oh my, hey, you gotta be bad, you gotta be bold, you gotta be wiser. You gotta be hard, you gotta be tough, you gotta be stronger. You gotta be cool, you gotta be calm, you gotta stay together. All I know is I will save the day. You got to be bad, got to be bold, got to be wise, and what others say. Got to be hard, not too hard. All I know is love will save the day.
What a beautiful song. And that idea of love will save the day. I mean, that's the whole point of this Easter story. The whole point is love will save the day. Love does save the day. I mean, what other choice? What is plan B? And today we're looking at sort of the harder side of that. Like, how does love show up in really hard, challenging times? You said it last week, and I feel like it's just such an important part to remember with life is yes, Jesus lived the Easter story up here. And we all live it in our own very small way, very human way, very finite way. And we all go through an Easter season of life. And how is it that we invite God into that? How is it that we walk with God there? How is it that with a smile, you know, we're able to remember, oh yeah, love will save the day. And not just sort of sentimentality. Sentimentality is nice, but it doesn't save the day. It's sort of like having a diet of cotton candy. It will only go so far, though it is particularly good. It's got to be a different kind of love we're talking about. It's got to be a love with edges, with power, with force. We see that in Jesus again in ways that are almost too much to imagine, but Jesus, completely human, completely divine, the divine human, as we would say in new church circles. And it's interesting, friends, you know, when you look at the story we're looking at today is the story of the crucifixion itself, as we're getting ready for the story of resurrection next Sunday. And this part of the story, it had all the worst parts you could imagine. I was listening to one commentator, and he was saying, it's interesting with the Easter story. Like, it had all the crucifixion, what happens on Good Friday, had all the worst parts of humanity there. Vengeance, betrayal, pain, violence, humiliation, public humiliation, anger. I mean, it had it all. Like any of the negative emotions you can pack out there, it'd be hard to find one that didn't fit into the story of Good Friday. Didn't fit into that story where Jesus was put to death. And it's interesting because you look at the story and some of the sadder parts of the story is when you look at the whole way the thing, I guess in modern terms, the way we would say the whole way the thing went down. It's interesting when you look at that part of it, right? Like today, for those in traditional Christian circles, they're celebrating Palm Sunday. We celebrate that here as well. We're not going to talk much about it today. But it's interesting because here's Jesus just shortly before he's put to death. He's welcomed back into Jerusalem. There's cheering. Think of, aren't familiar with that part of the story, think of a Super Bowl parade. Everybody celebrating him coming back as king. And the story ends with him crying, actually, because he's like, oh, they don't get it. This is not about being more powerful in this life, on this world, as a king would be, as an emperor would be. This is about a different kind of power, a different kind of love, a different kind of victory. And so the story then goes, and that's where, again, the part of the big tragic parts of it is that many of those same people just within what appears to be hours are calling for him to be crucified. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, there's two main parts here that kind of put him through this. One was the Romans who occupied the land at that time. They were the only ones who could actually put somebody to death. They were the legal authority, and it was very much like top down. It was not a democracy. It was not a rule of law per se, the way we would understand it. So you had those civic powers. And then you also had the religious powers. The religious powers in this story, they're referred to as the Pharisees. They were the professional clergy at the time. And there's nothing particular about that except for that it's just an example of how religion can get off the rails and how politics can get off the rails too. It's interesting with the civic side of things. The governor, the Roman governor at that time was Pilate. This is a very famous painting of Pilate you're going to see on the screen behind me. And this is a picture. This is a picture of this particular part of the Bible. We're reading here from John 18. This is where he comes in to be interviewed by Pilate. And Pilate said, "You are a king then." In other words, he's accusing him of fomenting resurrection. Excuse me, not resurrection. Fomenting rebellion. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So he's saying, yeah, I'm a king, but not a king in the way that you would understand it, somebody who works for the emperor. What is truth? That's one of the more cynical phrases in all of the Bible, where Pilate says, yeah, what's truth? What is truth anyways? With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. So there's this opportunity where he brings him out and he sort of parades him around and says, "Do you want me to release this man? I find nothing wrong with him." And he actually repeats that like three times during the story. And the gathered people say, no, we want him executed. It's interesting because, again, the betrayal there, Jesus was not talking about a rebellion per se against the Roman powers. He wasn't even talking about a religious rebellion. What he was talking about was a kingdom of this deep kind of love that actually, to many of our interests in our lives, can actually feel sometimes threatening because it's so foreign and it's so different. There's a part of us that yearns for that. So part of us yearns to live into that kind of love, and there's a part of us, I'd imagine, for many of us that are afraid of it, that wonder, how will this actually change my life? Because so much of our lives, folks, they're just so centered, at least mine, so centered around how can I find more comfort and more certainty. That's not what Jesus' love is about. Can it bring comfort and certainty? At a certain level, yes. But at a certain level, no. Certain level, it brings the exact opposite, because it will call us into places. It will call us into relationship. It'll call us to hold life in a very different way, and some of which will be very hard because it goes so against our egos, the belief that we are in charge. So what happens, folks, is Pilate decides, yes, you may crucify the man. This is the hill Jesus was crucified on today. You can go and see it. It's called Golgotha. So he gets executed on that hill. And this is where the story picks up to what we're really going to focus on today, which is how you deal with the hard stuff. There's kind of two places here that we see. And there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everyone has a slightly different one. We're going to look at one of those in particular, where it talks about two sets of witnesses to his death. Now, crucifixion, it was a horrible way to die. And I'm not going to go into all the specifics. Obviously, it's just gross, frankly. But you didn't die right away. I mean, it was a long, painful, torturous death. So there are people who are there watching Jesus as he is passing away. Now, there's the one group, the Pharisees. The Pharisees, again, they're the professional religious clerics at that time. And they really had no time for Jesus. They had no time for his message. And we see them at a level of cruelty that's almost impossible to imagine. Because what they're looking at is they're looking at him and they're seeing powerlessness, not love. Seeing how powerless that is, they're not seeing the love that's present. And so what they do, the Bible records this particular commentary. This is from Matthew 27. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked Jesus. He saved others, they said, but he cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. We see this mocking, and we see this just this looking at the powerlessness of God. And it's interesting, somebody brought up on sermon writing team, this echoes so much for those of you who know a lot about the Bible. Most people don't, but if you are one of those people who do, very much echoes the temptations that Jesus went through where the devil tempts him by saying, like, throw yourself off of this castle and God will pick you up. I'll pick you up. You'll survive. Very much that same thing, like, well, just save yourself, like that simple. But it's done in a mocking way. And folks, what's the lesson here for us? Like, what are the pieces for us? Because these stories are not just stories for us to look at and kind of hold out there and go like, oh, those bad people. But they're a chance for us, and this is where the Bible can sometimes be painful. Remember I said sometimes when you try to live this life of deep love as Jesus would have lead, we have to look at some hard stuff. And one of the hard things we have to look at is where might we do that on occasion? Now, not again that we'll literally see God being killed and we will just mock him. I don't think probably not that many people would be tempted with that. But are we tempted with this? Are we tempted with this idea of a self-righteousness that kills? Are we so, do you ever fall into the place where you're so sure you are absolutely right that you're willing, not literally, but figuratively, to kill anybody who opposes that? You've neatly cleaved the world, and here are the self-righteous who get it. And here is this thing that makes me uncomfortable. Obviously, they don't. So that's one possible lesson. Do you ever struggle with the self-righteousness that kills? If you do, as the famous little skit, which you can look up on YouTube with Bob Newhart, says, stop it. That's simple, stop it. Do you ever do this as well? Do you ever celebrate somebody's demise? Oh, that's a painful one. I know, truth be told, that there are certain sports teams that when they lose, I'm sure my day is better. And that's a funny example. That's a smiling example. But yeah, it's real easy to think, well, you know, they finally got what they had coming to them. It's really easy to do that. And that's, again, where we got to respond, because that's just part of humanity. We do that. So if you find yourself celebrating somebody's demise, stop it. Don't do that. Because it's a little, I was thinking this morning, it's like that great quote of forgiveness, you know, why we offer forgiveness is that it's a bridge over which we will have to cross too. And it's the same thing. We're going to have times where there's demises in our life, and we certainly don't want other people celebrating it. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That simple, that basic morality there. Then, folks, we have this idea too. You know that we see a flip. We see a very different kind of witnessing too. So we have the Pharisees, and what they see is this powerlessness, and they're there staying in their own self-righteousness, willing to kill off anything else that doesn't agree with it, celebrating demise. Their orientation's one way, and again, folks, like, they're all looking at the same scene. I mean, that's a big part of spirituality, a little detour here. Big part of spirituality is we all tend to look at the same scene. We get to choose how we look at it. That's where we're free. So here they are looking at it. And then there's these women who've gathered around the cross. And they're doing something different. Now, again, before I go into that part, most of the disciples, the different Bible accounts, most of the disciples, with maybe a couple of exceptions, have fled. They've headed for the hills. These people who were Jesus's right-hand men. And here are these three women who get it. They get it. Again, there's a huge lesson in that too. But this is that part of the story. We're hopping back to the Gospel of John here. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So there's these three Marys there and something very different. What do they see there? Well, they see love, not powerlessness. They see love, not powerlessness. We're gonna go into a little bit of a deeper dive about that love. Because it's hard to see, maybe on the surface, like you're seeing somebody struggle. How is that witnessing to love? We're gonna talk about how it's witnessing to love, but I wanna talk first about what is it that they brought there. It's interesting with these three women standing there. The biblical accounts is we don't have them saying a single word. We don't have them offering anything in terms of language. So what was their weapon? What was their power? What was their strength? Because I actually think they're some of the strongest characters in this whole story. Well, I think they brought two things: presence and compassion. Presence and compassion. There's a Cliff Notes simple answer to how we approach the hard stuff. There's a Cliff Notes simple answer to how we walk with God and how God walks with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We talked about that last week, 23rd Psalm. That part, folks, that sometimes when life has gone to a certain level, when really hard things have happened and things have shaken out in a way that we're just at that point of despair, all we can bring to it is presence and compassion. Presence means we're just gonna be there. That's it. Not armed with answers, not armed with certainty, not armed with anything, but just our simple presence, that we were courageous enough to show up. And then there's this idea of compassion. This idea of compassion, the word, as many of you know, calm with, passion also means the word like passion of the Christ. It also means suffering or struggle. You know, it's where we're able to suffer with. We're just willing to be with people. We're there. We're courageous enough to be there. And we're open enough to be able to suffer with them. Are they the right answers for all situations? In a sense, yes, because that can create an environment, a pool in which we swim, water in which we swim, however you want to say it. It creates this environment. And again, sometimes there are things we can do when people are in really bad situations. There are definitely things we can do. And again, God's going to give you to see what those are. And there are many times, where there is nothing you can do. Nothing. Except for be there and practice compassion as best you can. That's such a different way of holding life. And this compassion, friends, well, this compassion, notice the phrase here. This is compassion, the love from which we fight. It's where we're coming from. We're coming from a compassionate place. That's where Jesus came from his whole life. When we fight from compassion, what does that mean? Here's a piece from the book Secrets of Heaven. While the Lord was living in the world, he never stopped fighting and winning his inward battles. He did so with the constant, deepest trust and faith. that he would inevitably win because he was fighting for the salvation of the entire human race, motivated by pure love. So here's Jesus on the cross, and the salvation that he's fighting for are those Roman soldiers, those Pharisees, those three Marys. He's fighting for the whole thing. For the whole thing. And we just need to sit sometimes with that idea of like, yeah, that's what God is always fighting for, is from a hope that is this all-encompassing for everyone. That goes back to the Christmas story. Behold, today I give you good news for all people, for all people. It's never just for our team, ever, ever. It's this good news for everyone. And how does this work, folks? So I was trying to think through it's hard to find a way to accurately talk about, well, what does that mean that they were fighting for love, they were fighting from love, they're looking at love, they're trying to be loving. You know, and here are these women witnessing, and they're looking at things from love, they're not looking at things from a powerlessness. So I want to just take a couple of minutes and talk about maybe one way we could hold that. Maybe one way we could hold that. When you look at the Pharisees, the Romans, you know, those parts, and these are parts of us too, folks. Again, please don't be thinking in your mind, oh yeah, Chuck, I know three Pharisees, I'll give you their names right after church. Don't do that. So we're talking about parts of us. But if you think of it like two sets of dominoes, one is this idea of vengeance. You know that we're going to have betrayal is going to happen, and then there's going to be vengeance right away. And that these two are dominoes. So as soon as betrayal or what we judge as betrayal happens, all of a sudden this domino knocks into vengeance. And then, folks, like there's a Pandora's box over on this side of it. War, violence, anger, cruelty. I mean, it just opens up a whole Pandora's box because this trips and trips and trips. We see this all the time. We do this all the time. We feel somebody has betrayed us or hurt us in some way, and then we're totally into the vengeance of it. Now, sometimes that vengeance, for most of us, probably is of a smaller order. You know, we feel somebody's done something that hurts us, so maybe we engage in gossip or we hurt their reputation, or we just happen to mention to a couple of friends that they're a little bit of a jerk. You know, it's in smaller ways. But again, folks, if we keep practicing that, it ends up being in bigger ways. It's why politics are so toxic, I think, right now. And that's not pointing fingers at any one group. It's just bang, this, you just see it over and over and over again. Bang, bang, bang. And nothing actually gets solved. Vengeance has never solved the world's problems. Never. This domino, folks, now think about it this way. I think so much of what Jesus did was he said, this stops now. This ends. Betrayal into vengeance, it's over. I think maybe that's why Jesus says, you know, at the end of the story of his crucifixion, he says it's finished, because I think he's saying, this is done. We're not doing this game anymore. This doesn't work. Maybe that's why he didn't come down from the cross. Because he had the courage to be in it. He had the courage to say, no more. That's a courage, you know, we're talking about a sermon writing team, and actually, you know, it gets me a little bit teary because I can't fathom that. I can't fathom that. I can talk about it all nice and beautiful, how we need to not do that. But if I'm on 95 this afternoon, I-95, and I get cut off, that's all out the window in a hot second. That's why we need this story. That's why we need this model. So we keep on being called back to something different, to go like, this doesn't work. We need to be able to say like, no more, done. And folks, I want to say, when we say no more done, that's not, this is a courageous, I'm not going there. This is where love really has teeth. This is where love really has strength and where it really, really pulls everything out of us in terms of commitment. To simply say, I'm not going there. So where do we go? Betrayal, vengeance is dominoes. Compassion, presence is building blocks. Very different. Compassion and presence as building blocks for a reimagined world. It's not that this compassion and this presence solves all problems. It doesn't. In this world, as Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. We're always going to have problems because we're human beings. We're imperfect on our best of days. Grotesquely imperfect on our worst. But which world would you rather live in? One where vengeance and betrayal was sort of the coin of the realm? Or one where people were constantly going around courageously offering presence and compassion? Even from that, folks, presence and compassion, it doesn't mean agreement. It means we can all have different perspectives. We all have a point of view that God has given us. We all have different ways of seeing things. That's how we're designed. We can celebrate that. And if we come from this place where I think the three Marys, where they so embody it of simple presence and compassion, it gives us a way to have conversations. It gives us a way to solve problems. It gives us a way to move forward in a way that vengeance and betrayal never will. They just won't. I mean, folks, think about the people you'd like to have dinner with. Do you want to have somebody over for dinner who's really into betrayal and vengeance? Or do you want to sit beside, have dinner with somebody where it's all about compassion and presence? Have dinner with, Holy Supper, communion, table fellowship, Jesus with bread, wine, washing people's feet, all those beautiful stories right there. Presence and compassion lived. So, friends, as we look at that, we can see, and again, as we go into this beautiful next song, think about how you can live it. Think about where that call is for you. How you can make it work. Because the whole point of this story is hope. That love will win the day. And it's this hope, and it's a hope based on that we have a choice. We will forever have a choice. And can we choose those parts that draw us closer to God and closer to each other? Even in the midst of the hard stuff.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus Jesus is my portion. And I know he watches over me. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on
Wow, I got no words after a song like that. You know, that's the freedom that we're talking about. Somebody just texted me backstage about, you know, how sad it is we consider compassion a weakness, and we do. Yet those three women, that's courageous. Those are the lives we're asked to live into, the whole thing of Jesus and his life. Again, in ways that are, you know, again, he's up here, we're down here, but we're to do the best we can to walk that walk as best as we humbly can. That's what saved humanity. You look at it a number of levels. I mean, you can look at it this deep spiritual thing, reordering the heavens, putting the hells in the right place. You had the big theology. Or you could look at it, I should say not or, and you can look at it just as very, at a very practical level. What saved humanity was finally, God showed us, it ends. It ends here. It ends now. No more. Betrayal and vengeance will not have the last word. Love will. And what happens, folks, when that takes place is then all of a sudden we see, and this is such a beautiful part of the Christian message, we see the third ways open. Where it's no longer this, what we fight about, it's about this, what we fight for. We start to develop moral imagination. We start to become curious about other people because we're coming from love. We start to find things that aren't all immersed in binaries anymore, but we're able to find new solutions moving forward into our world, a world that so badly needs that. I don't know how we get that started. I don't know how we exercise those muscles, but I think this is the model. If anything's going to help, it's going to be this. And that's where Christianity, it's not just a nice, like, little thing it's kind of funny. I think a lot of the time we look at Christianity, we kind of give it a golf clap. Oh, that's very nice. But the reality is it's so much more. It's this beautiful way of life. It's this beautiful way of thinking about other people. It's this beautiful image of God with skin on. And what we start to see, folks, again, this beautiful line, this is again from the book Secrets of Heaven, this third way. The Lord never fought out of self-love or for his own sake, but for everyone in the universe. He did not want to become the greatest in heaven because this is contrary to divine love. He hardly even wanted to become the least. I like that line. Jesus, he's not worried about like being at the top, and he's certainly not worried about being at the bottom. He's just worried about being. Just worried about being. All he wanted was for everyone to make something of themselves and be saved. Powerful, powerful place to come from. And I want to close with these words from Henry David Thoreau. There is no remedy to love, but to love more. We started out with the song, Love Will Save the Day. And we close again with this line, there is no remedy for love, but to love more. That's not easy. But maybe this Easter season, we can just open ourselves up enough to take that on as our charge in life. When God says, and we pray, God, thine will be done. This is God's will. Let's have a week just reflecting it this Easter season as best we can, remembering there's no remedy to love, but to love more. Amen. What we're going to do now, folks, is now we're going to close the service. The way we close our service is with a little prayer, the Our Father prayer, and then we do just a little bit of music, allow you to have a little meditative moment, and we close the service. I do want to warmly invite you to join us for our Easter Sunday celebration next week. It'll be a wonderful service. We certainly hope you can join us, as most people do online, but if you're in the local area, it'd be great to have you here in person next week. So friends, a prayer. Lord, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you, Lord, for what we are able to share together this Easter season. These memories of who we were actually created to be, how we were actually created to walk through life. Again, Lord, however imperfectly, but allow those steps this week to be guided by compassion and presence, not about perceived slights and vengeance. Allow us, Lord, to say in our own way those places where we just have to say, stop, it ends here. And pick up our worn out tools and build again. Build, not attack. Build. Not building filled with anger, but building filled with hope of what we can do in our precious years that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. Be with those here in person. Be with those online. Be with our world. Be with everyone. Your prayer. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, bring you peace, and bring you friends home. Amen. Have a great week.
Sing along if you know this one. We're going to go out joyfully. I wander so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I wandered alone. Worries and fears I claim for my own. Then like the blind man that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was a fool to wander and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow's the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy. Thanks so much. See you next week.